And so I'm just excited what the Lord is doing. As Dustin mentioned, this is our last Sunday at 10 o'clock, at least until May. So got some changes coming up and excited to create a new norm for us for the spring semester. And so if you brought a Bible, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. So we're gonna step out of our Moses series this morning. I really felt this is a big change for us, moving to two services. I know back in November we did a Q&A just to answer some questions you had, concerns. And so this morning, really just wanted to take an opportunity on a Sunday morning to really cast vision, give us some reminders of what's important as we make this transition. Reminding us that we are not afraid to take risks for God's kingdom. And so Ephesians 4, I've titled this, just unity in the body of Christ. And I think this is so important for us. If we're going to make this transition well, we've got to be unified. And I think Ephesians 4 is a beautiful passage, timely passage for us this morning. This is a passage I preach every 12, 18 months. So some of you may think, I feel like I just heard him preach that. You did last January and the January before that. This is an important passage for us. So Ephesians 4, and let me stop and pray for our time in God's Word. And then we will walk through verses 1 through 16 this morning. Father, we just want to pause. We want to make sure that we don't run ahead of you. That we just want to stop and just say we need you. That we are so dependent upon you and your work. And Lord, we are asking that your word would speak to our hearts today, that we'd be transformed. I pray that we would see the beauty of this entity that you created, that you designed, called the church. So Lord, may we have a deeper love for the church today. May we have a deeper love for you. And may we be one. Help us to block out all the voices we've heard this week. And help us to hear from you. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Paul's writing this letter to this church. It's a newer church. So I think it's very fitting that it's a passage that would be similar to us, that we're a newer church. And so here's this new church, and Paul's giving them some incredible instructions here. In verse 1, he writes this, I, so Paul, therefore a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk. All right, let's stop. So, therefore, when you see that word, you should always go back. That's what therefore means. It means that you go back. Everything he's saying is building on previous thoughts. And so this idea of therefore, what is the therefore, therefore? Well, in chapter 3, he makes this amazing statement that this church, that the church is this mystery that was hidden to previous generations, that now has been made known to that generation. So this church is something new, and Paul goes to say that this church, it's a mystery, and that it... its purpose is to make known the mysteries of God to the world. Basically saying we are the hope of the nations, the church. The church is what God left this world with to fulfill the Great Commission that Olivia was talking about. That all the world would know who Jesus is. It's through the church that he would fulfill those promises or that commission. That's huge for us. And I often like when we get to this part that just say, look around the room. This is who God is using for this incredible, weighty task. Us. Does that give you confidence? See, I believe that God is sovereign, good, and wise. He could have made a different plan to reach the nations. But if this is what he created, this is what he designed, then I believe it to be true and believe it to be the best plan. So whether we look at each other and go, man, we can't even live our own lives out. Like my week, I'm a mess. How in the world am I going to fulfill the Great Commission? We've got to trust the Lord that this is who he used. This is what he's going to use to reach the nations. Faithful, obedient men and women to take the gospel out. It starts here in Huntington, then it grows out to the ends of the earth. And so that's part of the therefore. He ends chapter 3 with this incredible prayer about, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think according to the power at work within us. I love that verse. God can do far more abundantly than all we can think or imagine. That's a big God. You can dream some big dreams. And if I believe Scripture, which I do, this Scripture says, whatever you think about, God is able to do far more abundantly than even those dreams. That's a big God. That's why I think he can use us, is because it's not ultimately about who we are. It's ultimately about who he is. That's why the Great Commission will be fulfilled. It's because God is good. He's powerful. He's going to finish the work that he started. So I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, and I think this is very fitting as we've been walking through the life of Moses, thinking when they started that journey, they were prisoners. They were slaves. And you remember, God doesn't remove them from slavery to freedom. He moves them from slavery to slaves, that they're still under some ownership. And that's the same case for all of us. We think that we're free, that we're our own. We're not. God is our Lord. He is everything. He wants all of your life. So he is the king. We are his slaves. And so Paul is saying, I'm a prisoner for the Lord. Whatever he asked me to do, I want to be obedient. I want to do it. I want to be obedient to the Lord. And as a prisoner for the Lord, he's urging, Paul says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. This is the very first command we see in Ephesians. And I love this. Just quick reminder, Paul often writes this way. He starts out his letters with all these truths about God. And then he finishes with these commands. And I think that's an important order. He doesn't start out saying, do all these things, or don't do these things, so that you'll be right with God. He's saying, God is making you right, so now do these things. You don't clean your life up and then come to God. You come to God and let God clean your life up. And we often think in life, well, we've got to get everything right. God won't accept me for who I am because I don't look a certain way, act a certain way. God's saying, just come to me, broken, weak, and let me make you strong. So Paul says, he's urging you. He's first command here is urging you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called. So this idea of walk. Walk is a theme in Ephesians. It's one of the major themes in Ephesians. He's calling you to walk. And walk means like to live. Your version, your translation may say live out. And so it's about a lifestyle that you used to live this way. Now he's saying, I want you to live this new way in Christ. You once walked following the course of this, of the prince of the power of the air early in chapter 2. But now he wants you to walk in him. Walk in Christ. It's about a lifestyle. There's this manner worthy that God's calling you. Your life should look differently than the world. Like it shouldn't look the same. God's calling you to holiness, to righteousness. He's changing you. He's shaping you. So Christians should look different from the world. That's what the church is. And so God's called the church out of the world to be in the world. He hasn't called the church out of the world and seclude themselves from the world, but he's calling you out of the world, but to be in the world. That's what the church's role is. So you've been called to this calling. Earlier in chapter 2, he says that we were created for his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So we're created, this calling is a life of walking in his works. So what does it look like? What is this life worthy of the calling which you've been called? What does it look like? Verse 2 tells us these are the steps that your life should have. Now, I'm not saying like these are the steps to build a table, so once you're done with those steps, you're done. There's a lot more steps than just what's here. So this is not a completion list. This is not a checklist. But these are some of the steps that you should be in, that as you're walking, these are the steps that you're walking in. This is what your life should reflect, should look like. These are some characteristics of a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called. This first step, with all humility, that the Christian should be a humble person. The antithesis would be prideful. There's no room for that in your life. And every one of us, if we're honest, if we just evaluate just a little bit, we all struggle with pride. We all want to be elevated higher than what we are. Don't believe me? Go to social media. Social media is a place oftentimes where you just see narcissistic thoughts, where everybody wants to be made much of and celebrated. And how many likes can I get? How many shares can I get? We make much of us. Scripture teaches us that we should make much of others, namely God, and then each other. That we, Christianity is about lowering yourself, that you put the interests of others before your own self. That you walk in humility. And so for us, when you see each other, and as you look around, this is family. As you look at each other, I think I put the interest of you above my own interest. And this, man, this is in so many areas. This could be music in a church. That do we play the songs? Do I tell Andrew and the band, all right, this is the 4 songs you're playing, or 3 songs, or 5 songs. These are the songs you're playing. These are my favorite songs. I want you to play those every week. Or do I say, Andrew, why don't you just play the songs that you think would be best for, you know, the whole? These are not necessarily my favorite songs, but I put your interest before my own, and then what happens is amazing. I want to sing those songs, even though I might not like them. I want to sing them because they mean something to you. I see how, like, your heart is just open and you're responding to songs and your hands may be up and you're just a smile to your face as you're singing. I go, man, they love that song. Therefore, I should love that song because I'm walking in humility. That we're putting the interests of others before our own self. That we're walking, step 2, in gentleness. I love that. Gentleness. That how we speak to each other, that we're gentle. And I would just say, husbands and wives, evaluate how you speak to each other. Are you quick? Maybe they say something you don't really like and you're just kind of harsh. Are you gentle with your words? That you show compassion? That when someone says something to you that you might not like and enjoy, do you slash out at them? Or can you receive that and speak out gently? I love that as we're moving through this transition to 2 services, a lot of you have come to me and you've told me that you're not very excited about 2 services. but none of you have spoken to me harshly about it. And I mean, I so appreciate that. That you were very gentle in saying, hey, I'm not a big fan of this. You were very gentle. And I just said to you, you know what? I'm not either. But what's amazing is like the last month, I've actually gotten really excited about going to two services. And I'm hearing other people saying, I wasn't very excited, but you know, the last few weeks, I'm getting really excited going to two services. I think the Lord has really used a lot of you to give wisdom to this transition, and I'm excited about it. I'm excited for the fellowship time. First service is at 9. We'll go to about 10:20, 10:30, whatever that first service is over. We'll have our fellowship time out in the lobby. And that's, you know, when those who are attending the second service, you'll be out there as well. And so we'll still get to see each other. And I'm like, man, that's beautiful. Just get to encourage one another. And I'm excited just to walk in gentleness with you. Then we also, thirdly, we walk with patience. My goodness, I love this reminder. I quickly just want to jump to things. I want quick solutions. And I can be very impatient when things don't go right or when people don't respond the way I think they should respond. And God says, we need to be people of patience. That we're all broken in this room. If you made perfect this morning, would you please stand up so we can identify you? Who's perfect in here? Anyone would be willing to stand? All right, so we can at least all agree, we're all broken. We all have our messes. When we come in to this room, to this building, we each bring our own messes, right? And I think that's why Paul's writing, you got to be patient with each other. That the Christian life is a messy life. And so we need to be patient as we're all stumbling. We're in different stages of our life. Different seasons of life. It's so important that we walk with each other with patience. Now I know you're hurting. I'm just going to be patient with you. I know you spoke to me very harshly, not gently. But I also understand that you're going through a hard time right now. So I'm going to be patient with you. That we walk with patience. And I would just even encourage you as we make this transition. There's a really good chance it's not going to be very smoothly. Okay? I'm just asking you that you live out this, that you be patient with leadership here. As we will continue to make changes, things that we haven't, we've had so many meetings thinking through all the different things, but sometimes you really don't know all the different things until you just do it. And so there's things that we haven't even thought about yet. Man, we just need patience extended both ways. And then he says, bearing with one another in love. Because we're all broken, because we bring our mess, what I love is that gives us an opportunity. It gives us an opportunity to bear with one another. That the Christian life is meant to live in community. This is one of the reasons I know is because here's this one another language. That we are called to bear one another's burdens. The world doesn't do this. And sometimes people come to me and they're like, man, I just don't want to burden you. And maybe you said that and you've maybe heard others say that. They just don't want to burden you with my problems. That's a good thing. That's allowing me to be in your life. It's allowing me to walk with you. It's allowing me to be family. And so oftentimes, my goodness, church is this superficial place where you come in and you all look good on the outside. And you got your guard up. Nobody knows all the mess that's in your life. And you leave Sunday mornings and you just go about your week. That's not what this is about. Church is about... This should be the place where you let yourself out and down and like Just be transparent. Out there, you might want to guard yourself. But in here should be a safe place for you just to be real and honest with each other. Community groups. You should be able just to share your high and your low. And not worry about what others think about you. Not worrying that they might actually have to bear your burden. Bearing a burden is a good thing. I love the theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He writes this. Bearing means forbearing and sustaining. The brother is a burden to the Christian. Let me say that again. The brother is a burden to the Christian. So some of you, you don't want to be a burden. Well, you're not allowing that person to be family. The brother is a burden to the Christian precisely because he is a Christian. For the pagan, the lost person, the other person never becomes a burden at all. He simply sidesteps every burden that others may impose upon him. The Christian, however, must bear the burden of a brother. He must suffer and endure the brother. It is only when he is a burden that another person is really a brother and not merely an object to be manipulated. How many churches look like that? I pray that we can be that. That community groups can be that. That we weep with each other. That we celebrate with each other. Because we're family. That we're one. That we're walking all for the same purpose. We want to see the city changed. We don't want to just come Sunday morning for show. To be entertained. We want to come because we're family. Because we need each other. We need this encouragement, support. Because out there is hard. Out there is messy. So we bear with one another in love. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This idea of this unity, that we're one, there's oneness. I have this bond, this brotherhood, I guess I could say sisterhood, community, that we're together in this. And we have this bond of peace. So here's this idea of unity, oneness, and Paul makes this shift. He's like, there's unity in here, and let me just show you where that's a reflection of. Because there's a vertical example that he gives. That as there's unity, oneness here, he makes this transition, verse 4. There is one body, so here's this metaphor that the church is called a body. So he'll play, this will be more developed as we keep moving on. But the church is called the body of Christ. So there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. So here's all this one language. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Let me just make a side note here. One baptism means, this doesn't mean the physical baptism that you'll see here. In fact, we're going to have some baptisms in a few weeks. And I love, I was really stressed thinking, man, if we go to two services, it's really going to cause a division in like things like baptisms. Because when would you do those? In the first service or second service? And I love that Izzy, just how the Lord works in all of us. And when we were doing the Q&A, Izzy just said, hey, could we just, somebody brought up that question. I'm like, I'm not sure when we'll do them. Honestly, maybe a Sunday night, we just all come back and do them. And she said, could we do them during that fellowship time? I'm like, yeah, that's beautiful. Why not? And so on February 2nd at 10:30-ish, during that fellowship time, we're going to have baptism. So everybody can come in here, whether you're standing around or wherever. It doesn't matter if it's too full. We can stand around and watch our family be baptized. So this is not talking about that one baptism, because some of you may have been baptized twice or three times, four times. This is talking about spiritual baptism. And that's what physical baptism is pointing us to. There's a spiritual baptism that takes place, that you're dead and now alive, spiritually speaking. So there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. So here's this example. There's one God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we don't see the persons of God fighting with each other, bickering, splitting over things. They're so united, it is a true statement to say there is one God. That's how united they are. There's one God. That's a true statement. There's no division. Yet, what I love, and this is where Paul's shifting, there's one God, yet they have different responsibilities. The Father is never the Son. The Son is never the Holy Spirit. There's some bad theology out there that tries to keep this idea that there's one God. And so it's sometimes God will operate as the Father. And then there's sometimes God will operate as the Son. And sometimes He will operate as the Holy Spirit. And that's how some people will try to understand this. There's one God. And it's called modalism, that God operates in different modes. That sometimes He's the Father, sometimes He's the Son, sometimes He's the Holy Spirit. That's terrible theology. Push that away. The Father is never the Son. The Son is never the Father. They're never the Holy Spirit. Each are distinct beings. Has always existed. The Son did not come into existence in the incarnation. Jesus has always existed. The Holy Spirit has always existed. But they have different responsibilities and roles. Jesus is the Savior. The Holy Spirit is the Comforter, the Helper. In fact, Jesus says to His disciples that He must leave. Jesus says, it's better that I leave so that the Holy Spirit can come. But most of us, we don't think that way. We think that the men I love, my day would be so much easier if I had Jesus walking around with me. And Jesus is saying, that's crazy talk. It's better that you have the Holy Spirit in you than me beside you. And so they have different roles, and they're not fighting over their responsibilities and roles. That they're one, that they celebrate each other. So Paul makes this shift. He's been talking about oneness, unity in the church. But then in verse 7, he makes this shift that there should be division. So what's the division in verse 7? But grace was given to each one. So here now it's each one. So we're all unified, but now he's talking about you. Each one of you, of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So here's where we're all in. Like that first part, like we're all in on the calling to which we've been called. We're all in on humility, walking in gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, love, eager to maintain the unity. We're all in. That's how we're all the same. But then this is where we're different. We're different how we're gifted. We're different in how we've been wired and how God wants us to use those gifts. We're not all the same. We are different. And I'm so thankful for that. You don't want me leading music. I would like to, but you wouldn't want me to. A lot of you wouldn't want to be up front teaching. Some of you love kids and want to work with kids. Some of you, that would scare you to death to be in the nursery right now. Like, what did I do to deserve this? Some of you cannot wait to be around those babies. Some of you are very, like, extrovert, and you want to be hospitable and be out front and, like, greet people as soon as you get out of the car. Hey, how are you? Good to see you. Praise the Lord. He's good. Amen. Some of you are like, you're like, hey, good morning. Like, how can I park in such a way to where those people won't get to me? We're all different. And that is a good thing. That we need each and every single one of us. Your passions, your desires. Because we're one body made up of many members. You know, I never think about my big toe throughout the day. Just don't. I don't wake up like, hey, good morning, big toe. Lord, I'm so thankful for my big toe. Or my thumb. But have you ever jammed your thumb or your toe and then like you can't use it? And man, you think about it all the time, don't you? Like, man, I use my thumb for so many things. But you don't think about it. The body of Christ. We need every member. Everybody's important. You play a role. You may think, see, we think like, well, the toe or the thumb might get jealous at the brain, the head of the operations. Like, man, I wish I could make decisions. But you need everything working together in unity. That's why I think this is a beautiful metaphor for us. That we need everybody working together in unity. And so now Paul goes into these different giftings. He quotes a verse from Psalms in verse 8. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Here's this idea of giving gifts. Verse 9, and saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended to lower regions, the earth. Now, church history, there's a period where this was a verse that even like the Apostles' Creed would bleed from, that would say that when Christ died, Christ went to hell and was there. I don't think that's what this verse is actually talking about. And there's a lot of more recent theologians that have disagreed with that kind of thinking. That when it says that he descended into lower regions, it means the earth. Some of your translations even add the earth there. That this is talking about him leaving heaven, coming to live as a man on earth. And in verse 10, we see that he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So this is him at the resurrection going back, ascending back to heaven. And then verse 11, so it's saying he came and so he lived out his mission so that we could have this church. This whole church thing, the local church is this mystery. Verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers. Now, you'll see in your Bibles, you'll probably see a footnote at shepherds and teachers. This could be, instead of five roles or offices, this could be four. This could be shepherds hyphen teachers. It could be just one. That their role is so similar, it might be best understood to be one. You might be dividing it's such a small thing to divide, but it just the way the Greek is written, it could be put together. Traditionally, this has been understood to mean the apostles and prophets. Those that office has ceased from the apostles' day. Like the apostles, when they died, then we no longer have these offices. Hebrews 1 says God spoke through the prophets, but now he speaks through his word, through his son. And so we no longer need apostles and prophets. But now that we still have evangelists and shepherds and teachers, and that's the gifts for the church to do some things, which we'll get to. But there's some movement on another way, a different interpretation of this. And I find it very interesting. I'm not all in yet, but it's got my attention to understand this because it's a much easier way to understand this passage. So you don't have to get into like cessationism, like do these offices, have they ceased to exist? But simply take these words very just literally. So apostle simply means sent one or messenger. So there's some movement understanding that apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher, that every healthy church should have these roles. So every church should have an apostle, not like Paul the apostle, but sent one, a messenger. That every healthy church should be sending out people. That there should be messengers that go out. These are pioneers that take the gospel places. And so in our context, it could be a missionary, like those that would leave here and go someplace. Maybe it's a summer mission trip, or like Alex just did, this 2-year journeyman, that you're going out, that our church is sending out people to take the gospel. That makes sense to me. That should be, every healthy church should have messengers, ministers going out with the gospel. You should also have prophets. Prophets simply meaning those that like, who are wired in a very prophetic way. We have prophetic people here, meaning that you are lovers of truth. That with that list that we named earlier, the things that you're going to struggle with would be like the gentleness, patience, because you love truth. And when someone says something that's not very biblical, that you just say, that's not right. Instead of saying, well, you know, that might not be the best way to think about things. Some of you are more prophetic, that you're a herald of truth, that you're an encourager of repentance, that you might be wired to like fight for injustice that you see, that you speak truth and power. Those are very prophetic kind of roles. Then you see evangelists. Like, what is that? That means someone that develops like an evangelistic culture. Like, you love people. You enjoy being around people. You love starting conversations with others. You don't mind going up to somebody in the lobby saying, hey, my name is Adam. I'm not sure if we've met before. Let me just give you a little tip. When you're out there, or even in here, try to never use this sentence. Hey, and you say your name. Is this your first Sunday? Terrible question. I've done it. That's how I know it's a terrible question. Because when they say, oh no, I'm a member here. You're like, oh, you are. Great. And they say, I've been coming for, you know, for months. Oh, Better question would be, hey, my name's Adam. I'm not sure if we've ever met before. If we have, and I apologize, but I'm just, what's your name again? That's much better. But evangelist, that's kind of your heart. Like, you want to meet people. You want to talk to people about the gospel. You're concerned about their spirituality. You're a compassionate person. You maintain connections with outsiders. So when someone's not here for a few weeks, you notice that. And you'll call them, you'll text them, hey, we missed you, where have you been? That's part of what we need in a church. Somebody who's evangelistic. Then you got shepherds. Shepherds, they cultivate a loving community. You know, they're concerned, like, hey, let's make sure we're all moving together, that we have community. They're the ones that include the unlovable, or the unloved, I guess I should say, and the marginalized people. So like when there's people out in the lobby, maybe by themselves, or maybe you're sitting by yourself in here, the shepherding kind of person goes, man, they're alone. Nobody ever should be alone. I'm going to go sit with them. I'm going to go talk to them. They shouldn't be isolated. A sheep isolated, that's called dinner for a wolf, right? And when we're isolated as Christians, Satan pick us off. So shepherding kind of person wants everybody to be together, wants build community. It's going to identify people who are isolated. Shepherding kind of people are going to be those who create a place of healing. Then you've got teachers. Who are those? Those are people who love explaining and interpreting the scriptures. They foster a learning culture. So I'm not completely sold on understanding this passage that way, but man, it makes a lot of sense that a healthy church would have people who are wired that way. And then you're going to see in verse 12 how all of us take those different giftings and we're working for a purpose. It's to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So we're all one. So we focus on our unity. All right, so here's where the church and the world are so like, we're just different. The world wants to be diverse, and the world wants you to have unity among our diversity. It's impossible. It's not going to work. But in the church calls us to be unified, to focus on our unity. But within our unity, let's celebrate our diversity. That we're all one, but we're going to be different in who we are and how God has wired us. And let's celebrate those differences. Like you might be a little loud, you might be a little quiet, but man, I need you. And all those gifts are working to equip the saints. Now, who are the saints? That's the church. There's not like saints and then disciples and then Christians and then like new believers. There's not these different categories of Christianity. Those are all synonyms. A new believer, you're also a saint. There's just, you're either saint or sinner. Saved or lost. So all this is to equip the saints. So mature believer, immature believer. It's all working to equip the saints for the work of ministry. For building up the body of Christ. So we're all growing. So now let's unpack this. Because depending on how you look at verse 12, it can really change this interpretation. So in verse 12, this next slide, in the ESV, you see that the role of those giftings, so like shepherds, teachers, to equip the saints has two roles. To equip the saints for work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So part of my role is to do that. Now, if you're reading from the King James, which is, this would be a Presbyterian view of this passage. Presbyterian view would be a little different. There's a comma, and it makes all the difference. So in the King James, it says, to equip the saints, comma. And that comma is huge. Because then it says, comma, for the work of ministry, comma, for building up the body of Christ. So then it creates this idea that it's the ordained minister's role to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. But I believe the way the Greek is structured here, that comma should not be there. That a better reading would be to equip the saints for the work of ministry. See how that changes everything? The second way means it's only the pastors get to do the work of ministry. So that's why you see like a Presbyterian church, probably they wouldn't have community groups how we have them. We have community groups where people who have never gone to seminary lead those community groups. In Presbyterian church, you might have a harder time seeing that because the pastors would be the ones who would lead all Bible discussions because you haven't been trained or ordained for the work of ministry, that second point there. So it changes everything. So we believe that the work of ministry is not just for the elders of this church. It's for the saints. It's for all of us. We're all, because we're in the body. We're all working together. And what is this pointing us to? Verse 13, until we all attain to unity of the faith, and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature manhood, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ. So we need each other. So here's what I want you to do. If you're a member of this church, this is going to be so helpful. And this is a terrible timing for us to realize that we were low on connect cards. So in front of you, you'll see mostly, hopefully, connect cards. You might just see a prayer card. But if you would help us, so this is where we need everybody all in. We need far more volunteers than what we have had, what we've needed, because we're doubling everything. And so we want every member in this church to at least have a role, that you're serving somewhere on Sundays. It doesn't mean you have to do it every Sunday, but here's what this will be the new norm that we need to create this spring, is that we need to think of Sunday morning. And this will be, I just need you to be willing to do this. You're not going to always have to do this, but be willing to come on Sunday mornings with the mindset of, instead of, and I've heard some of this language, which service am I going to go to? Which one am I going to attend? I need you to think through, which service will I serve and which service will I attend? We're going to need many of you to do both. You're going to serve one, attend one. And I know as you start thinking about your morning, it's going to be really hard. I know that. I have 6 kids. My wife is now going to get all 6 kids ready, which she's been doing that for years anyways. I'm not looking at her because I'm sure she's like, what do you mean now? Getting all 6 kids ready earlier. But she's going to be volunteering with the kids ministry. And so she'll be volunteering with the kids ministry at one service, serving. Then she'll be attending the service, the other service. And so that you'd be willing to attend one, serve one. And I'm going to do my best not to say serve one, worship one, which I know sometimes you've heard that phrase, serve one, worship one. That's bad language, because what does that mean about serving? That is not worship. And if you're not worshiping while you serve, then I really don't want you to worship. I want you to see serving as an act of worship. So we need people serving a service. And so on your Connect card, like, how can you serve? There's options there. If you don't have a Connect card in front of you, maybe your neighbor does, but things like nursery, kids ministry, hospitality, and hospitality can be anywhere from helping with like food, so getting snacks ready, or means greeting. Musicians, tech people, so like video, sound, if it's kind of how you're wired, or maybe media, like you're good with computers and websites and photography, editing, like somehow you're wired that your gifts can be used on Sunday morning. And we just need everybody to be in, especially members. If you're a member, like, we need to be all in. And in a lot of those areas, you have to be a member to even serve. Like kids ministry, we want to make sure we know who you are, that you're all in. You have to go through background checks. We don't really just let anybody with our kids. We want that to be a safe space. And so we have a membership class coming up in a few weeks, which I'm excited. Two services helps us do more membership classes, because like I was stressed thinking, when do we do those? Like, now we have, maybe you attend the first service, but membership class isn't until after the second service, so you have to like come back if you went home. We're going to do them, like if you attend one, then the membership class will be in the other service. It'll be just out in the lobby somewhere in the building. That it's, we're going to be have far more opportunity just to do some more teachings, like those classes like that. But we need to be all in our different giftings. And so just put that in the box in the back. If you have no idea how you can be used, please talk to me. I would love just to encourage you in some way, because I know there's some way you can help. I'm hoping just that we just have more volunteers, like more people just to greet and be hospitable. And we cannot burn out our volunteers. We cannot be the church that has the same 10 people doing all the stuff. We've got to have everybody in. And all this grows us. It's going to help us. In verse 14, we see that the purpose is so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. That we're no longer children. We're growing. There's movement in our lives. There's maturity. That you should be able this January to evaluate yourself and look back at last January and see growth. Not that you've arrived, but some of the struggles you had last year are not as hard as they are now. Or you just see areas of growth, that you're growing in your faith. We don't want this church to be full of a bunch of baby Christians. We want you to grow and mature. So we take discipleship seriously. I love that there's children in our church that are being discipled by college students, young adults. Like, I love that. We want you to grow. We don't want you to be babies. Why? Because you get deceived. Children, man, it's so easy for me to trick my kids. I mean, think about how crazy it is. Like, you could teach your kid, like I could teach my child that this is a car. Car? Judah, can you say car? I can mess him up, right? I could deceive him. But I can't, I couldn't do this. My son who's 12, Xavier, can you say car? He's saying, like, what are you talking about? My dad's going crazy. Mom! Dad! Dad's weird. We're to grow up so that we don't fall away. Man, I don't want... I grieve when I see one of our members who've been walking with us fall away. And we chase after them. We make it hard for them to fall away, I think. We chase after them. We sick people on them. Hey, call them. Like, go meet with them. Don't let them just run away. We're family. But man, sometimes they just keep running. And man, it's painful. That's why we got to help people understand doctrine. And doctrine's so important. And we close with just verse 15, 16, that rather We speak the truth in love. Man, that's a hard one. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Like, speaking the truth in love, man, that's... When those people who have wandered away from the faith, that's not a phone call I want to make. Like, when someone's living in their sin, they're not walking in Christ, they're walking in their old ways. For me to call them, it's not how I don't wake up that morning excited. I pray, and like, Lord, give me boldness. But I make that call because I know it's what God would want me to do. And I speak the truth in love. I say, hey, I've heard this, or I've seen this, and I just don't think this is good for you. That I'm willing to hurt that relationship for the betterment of that person. I speak the truth in love. I speak gentleness with kindness, but I speak it in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So when we're all doing our parts right, when we're all putting, you know, in the interest of others before our own self, we're walking in humility, when each part is working properly, there's no stopping the church. Jesus says the gates of hell cannot stop the church. Do you believe that this morning? And sometimes you look at church and you're like, why does that church seem like it's being stopped by the gates of hell? Because every part's not working properly. They all have their own agendas. They all care about their little faction. But when each part is working properly, the gates of hell can't stop us. That's the church I want to be a part of. I want to be a part of the church that Satan and his demons, they shake at what the church can do when we're all working together in unity. So how do we become a part of this body? It's because Christ laid down His body for us. That Christ, His body was broken. His blood was shed out on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. So we may have peace with our Father. And when we trust in Him, when we confess our sins and believe that Jesus is Lord, then we get to become a part of this body of Christ. So this body is amazingly big. It's huge. Like, we have family in Hong Kong. The body of Christ is in Hong Kong. The body of Christ is in Huntington, West Virginia. But it's all because Christ laid down His body for us, for the church. So when you ask Him to forgive you of your sins and trust that His death and resurrection is part of your salvation that brings you peace with the Father, He invites you to be a part of the body of Christ. So this morning we're inviting you, if you're not a part of the body, today's the best day to become part of this body. You become part of a family. So if you've never repented before, I'm going to be standing in the back. I'm going to invite the band to come back up. And as they're singing, man, I just encourage you, be bold. Who cares what other people may think of you? Come back, talk to me. I would love to pray with you to tell you how you can become a part of the body of Christ. But when you become a part of the body of Christ, you become a part of this, the most incredible entity this world has ever seen, the church. And together, when working properly, the gates of hell cannot stop us. If you just need prayer for something you're struggling with, I would love to just pray with you, just in your life. Just want to be a part. I want to shepherd you well, and so just want to be involved in your life. I'd love to pray with you. So if you have any prayer matters, I'd love to pray with you. If not, let this time be a time of celebration, reflection for you.